Recently, as we watched a TV program covering the coronation of King Charles and seeing this huge congregation, a couple of thousand people in this huge cathedral, all mumbling the Lord's Prayer, it brought back memories of school assemblies back in the 1950s, because it's just what we did. We had to go through this every day. Nobody paying a blind bit of notice to what they were saying, having no understanding at all. And let's just turn to Matthew 6. There's one little aspect of this today I'd like to look at. Matthew 6, verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. So, of course, what do? They use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they should be heard for their many, for their much speaking. But not you therefore, be not you therefore like them. For your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask. Interesting comment that, because he depicts it further on as well. After this manner therefore you pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The next item, of course, is the daily bread. And then forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And this attitude is very important to God. In fact, it's so important that at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he goes over it again and makes it quite clear that if we forgive, then he'll forgive us. And if we don't, he won't. So it's rather important that. As I say, it's a small prayer, but there's an awful lot of interesting subjects covered. And then we have this thing with the daily bread. Is it physical food? Should we be praying for our physical food? Well, no, in a sense. We thank God for what he gives us. We can ask him to provide all the things we need, obviously. But, read verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? So note, these are all physical things. And after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of all these things. He knows we need them. He made us. He made us to need food. He knows that living in Wales, we need clothes. And even with clothes, you don't seem to survive very well. It's kind of cold today. The whole list of items in this prayer are spiritual. It's nothing to do with physical. It's all spiritual, including the daily bread. Now, I'll show you why. Turn to Luke 11. I see the missing link here. As Mr. Armstrong says, we let the Bible explain the Bible. Luke 11, verse 5. Note here, the subject is bread. Verse 5, and he said unto them, which of you having a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Subject, bread. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door's now shut, my children are with me in bed, now I'm not going to get up. It's too nice and warm and comfy in here. He says, and I say to you, though you will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. You know, you keep on banging that door, and eventually, just to get rid of you, they help. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks, receives. And he that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be opened. That's a promise. Sometimes God doesn't react immediately when we send up our prayers. Sometimes it can take years. But it's amazing how often things just seem to fall into place at the right time. Verse 11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, would you give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, Will you offer him a scorpion? And here's the crunchy verse. This is the bit that he's getting working out for. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? You want to know how to get more Holy Spirit? There it is. Ask. That's what it's talking previously. But knock and ask and so on. That's the key. As we'll see as we go through this, the Holy Spirit is the key to everything. It's what makes us different. Only with the Holy Spirit can we understand the great plan of God, how God is reproducing himself, creating a family who will all have his character. We were talking about this, somebody brought this up before we started. It was a small subject of God's plan. How do you crash it into an hour? Well, you know, Mr. Armstrong and kind of got it into 50 years, and he was still battling at the end. The whole thing is it's so profound, and it's so different to everything we've been taught. Oh, we make science fiction movies of this, but this kind of thing. But it's real, very real. Only with the Holy Spirit can we understand what is happening in today's world. We're told to watch world events as God gets the world ready for the return of Jesus Christ, returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've been given an outline of prophecy, fairly detailed, key parts missing, just to allow the conspiracy theorists to have their day. Yes, it's very hard to understand what's happening in the world today. As we'll see a bit later on, it's a bit more complicated than you even thought it was. Only with the Holy Spirit can we understand that we are being trained right now to become kings, which is a ruling position, and priests, which is a teaching position. It almost sounds like we're going out on a limb here, doesn't it? You know, you are being trained to be a king and a priest. Yeah, right. But you are. You are. And you just heard the broadcast by Mr. Armstrong. You know, the world doesn't understand any of this. Doesn't understand any of it at all. Only with the Holy Spirit can we truly understand that Mr. Armstrong was actually God's end time apostle. And it can be proven to a mind that's equipped with the Holy Spirit. Only with the Holy Spirit can we understand why the church is so shattered today. Again, Mr. Armstrong just mentioned it in the World Tomorrow broadcast. And we'll go into that a little bit later on. But yeah, it's happened. It doesn't seem possible that people can have the truth and just totally obliterate it. Only with the Holy Spirit can we understand the Word of God when we study the Bible, which is actually part of the daily bread. The Holy Spirit's the one part of it. But you know what? If you've got a car and you put some petrol in the tank, or if you're in America, you put some gas in the tank, if you don't get in the car and drive it, you're not going to go anywhere. The petrol's useless. And it's the same thing. The Holy Spirit, yes, you've got the Holy Spirit. But are we studying? Because when we've got the Holy Spirit, unlocks this book. Only with the Holy Spirit can we truly discern between right and wrong, and have the character to choose the right. But let's look at one aspect of this prayer on outline. So that's what it is. These are subject categories to pray about. And that is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Look at what happened to the church after Mr. Armstrong died. Acts 20. I didn't realize he was going to be covering this in this podcast today, but it's very interesting that it's being drummed into us. Verse 20, and it tells you why it happened and tells you how it happened as well. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God whom he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. think wolves are a bit like foxes. You know, they'll get among a flock and they'll kill them all and take one to eat. Biggest problem with chickens is getting your chicken run. They'll kill all the chickens, and one of them they'll eat. Can't eat anymore from stomach. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And in the New Living Translation, it puts it, even some men from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. And is that not what's happened? If you look at all the groups you've got today, they've all basically got one thing that they have latched onto. And that's the problem. Turn to Proverbs 3, verse 5. Here's why it happened. All these years ago, this was written, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Eternal with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. How often have we seen people's own understanding being sprouted off as the latest thing? You know, a warning to people who've done this. Think carefully. If you've come up with some new truth that, quote, Christ has revealed to you, and it's contrary to what we've had revealed to us in the past, that would make Jesus Christ a hypocrite. I would think that's a very dangerous ground to be on. In fact, it's exceedingly dangerous ground to be on. That's why we're told to go back to the way things were, earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. And here they were, messing it up within 30 years of Christ, going back to the Father. 30 years. Doesn't look long at all. The apostasy was part of the will of God. It's rough, isn't it? God allowed it. I would say, personally, he engineered it. Why? Because he wants to see who would obey him and who wouldn't. Remember Abraham? After the trial with Isaac, God said, now I know him. Now I know that he'll obey me. It took a frightening trial to prove it. But you know what? We went through a pretty torrid time. I've covered that in a sermon one time, showing you how over a 10-year period, they just literally dismantled everything Mr. Armstrong had revealed to the church. It took them 10 years. And the people in they were organizing all this in the background, they were gobsmacked that they could achieve this in such a short time. Everything gone. Oh, this booklet is no good. Of course, the one they really loved to was the US and GBM prophecy, because people mustn't know what's coming. He wanted to see who would earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Who are going to hold fast to what I have taught them, as God was saying? Oh, they want a new thing. What's the new thing? Oh, take your choice. There's several hundred of them floating around out there. We were warned. Let's turn to the scripture Mr. Armstrong quoted, 2 Thessalonians 2. Second Thessalonians 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Had to happen. It had to happen. Because that group of people who fell away, hopefully, will be woken up when the tribulation comes. And end up in God's family. But there'll be some dramatic changing to do, if that's the case. Turn to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Eternal, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You could say quite legitimately, we understand how Christ thinks. We understand his will, in other words. The New Living Translation translates it slightly clearer, I think. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things because we have the mind of Christ. Another scripture that's been, I've heard misquoted over the years by some people saying that, well, we can't understand God. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Oops. Isaiah 55 and verse 7. The key here is, as always, get the context. What's it talking about? Who is it talking to? Let the wicked forsake his way. So there we go. There's the direction this is going in. And the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Eternal, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's always a way out. God always gives a way out. It's to the wicked, God says, right? Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As for the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. He's talking about the wicked, not us. We're told to have the mind of Christ. If we've got the mind of Christ, we know what the Father's thinking about, don't we? We've got to. Because we've got to become like him. The carnal mind simply can't understand God's will because it's hostile to God. Romans 8, verse 7, we know that verse very well. Let's go to Acts 13. When I started doing some work on this subject, I thought, well, this is nice. I could see seven sort of clear points and I can work on these. And the trouble is the seven became nine and it became 12. And I got onto the fourth page of my notebook and I thought, you know, this is quite a big subject. You know, we casually, we pray. I don't know how you pray, but to me, it's, you know, your will be done. We want your will. We want your government. We want your way. We want to be part of it. And then we will. And it's much more than that. It's much more than that. Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. How do you fulfill God's will? Well, by living the way God lives, maybe? Absolutely. Living the way God lives. Because that's what we've got to be. We've got to be in the millennium. We'll be that example that people will be looking at. A verse in turn here, it says that David's observation on this particular scripture in Psalm 40 verse 8, just make a note of it. In the New Living Translation, King David says, I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart, which is what you just heard Mr. Armstrong say in the broadcast. The heart does record things. We do know this. We've had people with heart transplants behaving rather differently after they've had a heart transplant. The classic one, I thought, was a young girl who was a keen cyclist, and she was a total fitness freak. You know, everything had to be right on her diet and her exercise and all the rest of it, and she collapsed and had to have a heart transplant. And eventually she recovered, and they got her out of hospital, and they're driving her home in the car, And she said to her dad, "Hey, there's a KFC over there. Will you pull over? I need some KFC." Father looked and said, "You what? KFC? Yeah, KFC." It turns out when they checked back that the heart had belonged to a young fella who was a KFC freak. He had it two or three times a week, kind of thing. So there's something in there. There are things that are embedded in neural cells in the heart. And that's where God says he'll put the law. Not here, not in the head. In the heart. Turn to Psalm 40. You know, you see, King David was a man after God's own heart. But he had the kind of heart that God wants to see. And this verse is very, very interesting. Psalm 40, verse 12. I think this is the New Living Translation. The wording is just a little clear. "For troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out. They outnumber the hairs on my head. I have lost all courage." Verse 13. "Please, Lord, rescue me. Come quickly, Lord, and help me." And what do we pray every day? Rescue us from the evil one. Nothing much changes, does it? We're still human and they're still spirit, and Satan still pulls the same tricks today as he did back then. And you drop down to verse 17. Verse 17, "As for me, since I am poor and needy, let the Lord keep me in his thoughts. You are my helper and my savior. Oh my God, do not delay." I need help and I need it now. How often have we felt like this? Particularly if you've put your foot in it or done something that you know you shouldn't have done. And yeah. And of course, you know. King David's attitude, the poor and needy, right? Well, if you go to Isaiah 66. Go to Isaiah 66. Verse 2. And it says, "For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been to the eternal. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word." Trembles at my word. Now, looking at the words that King David uses back here in Psalm 40, and looking at the words in Isaiah, the same Hebrew words are used, which is quite interesting. Poor is depressed in mind. It's the same word in both cases. Depressed in mind, being very unhappy with some of the things that he'd obviously done. Needy, which it comes from H4, according to the great book. It's in the sense of want, especially in feelings. And H14 itself means to acquiesce. It means to be in a mood of accepting, without objection, protest or resistance. Classic example is when God's prophet came to David over Bathsheba. And he explained it to him, and David's immediate reaction is the important thing. It wasn't a question of, "Hang on a minute, that wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. I didn't mean it like that." No, he just said, "Well, what do I do?" And the prophet said to him, "Well, you've got three choices." He said, "Let me have the hand of God." And they had a plague, and 70,000 people died. But there you go. You see, there was no objection. There was no protest. There was no resistance. "I've sinned." Boom. Hold your hands up. Coming back to the God's will. And let's just turn to John 4. There's always in a case like this, we look to examples of Christ. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, to finish his work." K keep in mind as we go through one or two of these scriptures, this is the great being who you read about in Genesis 1. This is the great being that sorted out the world, that set up the whole system. This is the great being that you go through all the Old Testament, the hassles with, like Moses particularly, and so on. This is the kind of being we're dealing with. He doesn't say, well, I sorted out. There's no I in it. There's no I in it at all. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Finish. In all things. In all things. Turn a couple of chapters forward. John 6. John 6, 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Interesting couple of words there. Seeth. If you go back to the original world, it means to be a spectator at the one level. It also means to be intensively acknowledge. And that's the way surely we look at Christ. We intensively acknowledge the fact as to who and what he was and what he did for us personally. And the believeth means to have faith in, to totally entrust. Just turn to Hebrews. Hebrews 10. Right. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, for you personally, you might receive the promise. And again, Mr. Armstrong brought out several times, we're all being trained for different jobs. We're all being trained in different ways. What to me I would brush over as a nothing, to you be a great trial. And the other way around also applies. Yeah, you just live through a certain situation and it's water off a duck's back. It would cripple me. Because we're all going through different trials, so at the end of the day, we've made it, we've qualified, and God knows us. And that's the key to the whole thing. Yeah. After you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now, another big question, of course, this is one that we looked at 20-some years ago now. How do we know that doctrine is true? John 7, verse 14. John 7 and verse 14. Now, about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? Who's trained him? The New Living Translation says, how does he know so much when he hasn't been trained? Of course, they didn't know his provenance, did they? Verse 16, and Jesus answered them, saying, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Is the answer? If we're close to God, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we're asking, as many of us did, I know, back then, what's going on? Where's right? This is not, you know. And suddenly, it all fell into place. It all fell into place. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. Romans 12. This is a scripture we often quote, especially the verse 1. But if you go on to verse 2, it ties in with what we're discussing today here. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's part of the job we've got in front of us. That's our day-to-day job, proving what is the will of God. You see some of these things happening in the world, and you think, is that God's will? Well, yeah, it is. It is God's will. Because he is preparing the world, all of it, that ultimately all nations will march on Jerusalem to fight Jesus Christ when he returns. You've got to get people into a certain attitude. You've got to get people into a certain attitude where they'll accept a dictator. And that's happening as we talk now. It's happening right now. We're seeing the whole Middle East falling apart. It's an absolute mess. But it's God's will. You know, I think a lot of people had this idea that we would go on merrily, the supermarkets would be full, you know, we'd have money in the bank, and then one day, somehow, the phone would ring, or an angel would appear, and whisk us off to the place of safety. Oh, bad news. It ain't going to be like that. If you remember, the Israelites had to endure the first three plagues. Then God separated them. And, we're seeing a lot of the things happening now and building up on a daily basis. Yeah. The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. That's where it says, be not conformed to this world. That's why we're told several places, come out. Don't be a part of it. And that's probably one of the hardest things to do. It's probably a lot harder for some of you folks living in cities, for you've got this world rammed down your throat wherever you go. Out here in Wales, it's perfect. I wish. Once our minds have been renewed by being given the Holy Spirit, we start to understand how God thinks, what he is doing today, where we are going. Our future is the first fruits, teachers in the millennial kingdom of God, as King David explained in Psalm 51. Let's just turn there. This is quite incredible. You first read this years ago, and it really hit me between the eyes here. Here's David writing this psalm after his little problem, shall we say, with Bathsheba, and 70,000 people of his country being wiped out in a plague. In verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Why? Then will I teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. There was nobody there he could teach. They were all carnal. I don't know about the high priests or the prophets. Maybe God's Spirit was working with them, or maybe it was in them, I don't know. But the vast majority of people were Romans 8:7 fodder. They were, you know, totally unteachable, because they were hostile. And he's saying, you know, restore the joy of salvation. Salvation? He knew about salvation. Well, obviously, if he's going to teach transgressors their way and convert sinners unto you, then obviously he's talking millennial. He must. David understood about his future job as a teacher, not at that time, but in the future. This is all part of God's will. Mr. Armstrong felt the church as a whole wasn't getting it. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 7. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who has also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you and to desire that he might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is what we should be praying for. This is our daily bread. This is the real daily bread. To know exactly what God thinks, to see how he does things, to see how he works things out. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's what we need. We can get the increase in the knowledge of this world dead easy. It's the knowledge of God that we need. We need to follow Peter's instruction, which you won't even need to turn to. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Yeah, we need to be growing in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was, of course, the scripture that the people mutilated at the time of the falling away. We need to be growing in grace. Full stop. They forgot about the in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can look at Paul, the attitude of Saul as he was then, wasn't he? Acts 22. Verse 11. It says, after he'd been struck down, and when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus. And he was just totally blind. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked upon him. You must understand, this is not an awful long time after Saul had been standing there looking after the coats of all the people that were killing Stephen. This is the man who used to run around the country putting people in jail and in many cases evidently getting them killed. They must have been terrified of him, but they couldn't understand what had happened. Verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. For you shall be a witness unto all men of what you have seen and heard. And don't forget, Paul now is then going to be off into the wilderness and be trained by Christ for 3 years. Turn to Matthew 7. Mr. Armstrong made a comment on the World Tomorrow we just heard about people who had gone out who maybe hadn't been in the first place. Where did he get that idea from? Try Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. We're back to that will again, aren't we? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We've preached it. We've preached sermons in your name. And in the name we have cast out devils. And in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Nice old-fashioned English word. Lawlessness is what it really is. So, God allowed these people into his church. That was part of his will. I look back at some of them. I remember them when they were going through Ambassador College. Oh, they were the star pupils. They were on the basketball team, this team, that team. They were always organizing this. There was a dance being organized. This group were always in there and so on. And where are they now? Oh, they've got their own churches and their own ideas. You that work lawlessness. That must be when they're called onto the carpet and that's thrown at them, I think that would probably be the worst thing anybody could ever hear. But that's what happens when you lean to your own understanding and don't stick to the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Matthew 12, verse 50. Christ made this statement when his mother and his brethren, his family, were all outside. And they would say, well, you know, your family's outside. And Christ actually turned to the group and says, whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. He's again pushing this concept of a family, not born yet, but all linked together with the Holy Spirit. 21st Peter 2. Verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honour all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honour the king. Be nice to all people. As somebody said one time, be nice to everybody on the way up, because then you'll be friends when you're on the way down. But, yeah. In Ephesians 6, verse 5, something similar aimed at servants. Because, of course, they had this situation in the New Testament church where there was a lot of people who were servants whose masters were also in the church. It's an interesting situation. Ephesians 6, verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the singleness of your heart unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You see, it's not the mind. It's deeper than that. It's ingrained in you. It's ingrained in you. Jesus Christ was loyal to the Father right up to the end of his physical life. And he understood where he was that night when he prayed. He knew what was coming. He'd written about it. Psalm 22. Read it in your own time. He was forsaken by God. All my bones out of joint. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can see all my bones. They stare at me. It took the flesh off him virtually. But in verse 25, it says, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Right to the end, the last thing he prayed was, thy will be done. Right at the very, very end. You can just check it in Matthew 26:42. And he went away the second time and prayed, saying, O Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, I accept it and drink it, thy will be done. You can understand the human man not really looking forward to the next day or the daylight part of that day, in actual fact. So what exactly is God's will? Let's get into Mr. Armstrong and some of the stuff that he's written on this kind of subject. Mr. Armstrong explains God's will for his end time church. And this is where it gets very simple and very important. Mr. Armstrong writes, now, incidentally, if we didn't qualify to come into the kingdom, we couldn't do the job we're called for. The only reason that anybody is called now, if we are drafted for a mission, and that mission is that we become teachers. And as you'll see as we go on, people, the vast majority in the church, never got it. Jesus was a teacher. He taught his disciples. who became apostles. His great commission was go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded, or that he had taught them. He taught them so that they could go out and teach the same thing to others. Not some new idea. Not as, oh, I got a new understanding on this, you know. Maybe I got it wrong when I said no. So we are called to perform a job, not just to get into the kingdom. In order to perform the job, we have to qualify to get into the kingdom, and we have to receive the Holy Spirit. In order to do that, we have to have the very character of God. The character of God and the character of Christ. We couldn't be teachers without that character. The Apostle Paul said, be followers of me as I follow Christ. Jesus said, go and teach them all things I have taught you. Jesus said, do as I have done unto you. He set us an example. And if we are going to teach others, we have to set the example. And we have to teach people to come to have the character of God. Interesting. You look at the religious world, and they're into all sorts of things. You know, born again, and completely misunderstand anything that even sounds vaguely like what's in the actual Bible. But Mr. Armstrong got, shall we say, quite heated about this topic. In fact, one person on reading when the original was given away back, said this was the rant of all rants. No, this was a frustrated old man who had dedicated his whole life to God's church, to teaching God's people, who had had many truths revealed to him, which stand the test of what's in the scriptures. We know he was God's end time apostle, but he was frustrated because he could see that it wasn't happening with a lot of people. Why the Feast of First Fruits, Mr. Armstrong writes? Why is the church the first fruit of God's harvest and his kingdom? Is God unfair? Is he discriminating against others to choose us first? Brethren, I want to say to you, I think that most of you don't understand that at all. I think that most of you think it merely means that God chose us to get into the kingdom first, and then the rest would come later. But you see, that's the basis of a lot of religion in America. You're all going to get in the kingdom, and we're all going to be in heaven. Heaven's going to be a busy place. And that's not the answer at all. And I perceive that even our ministers, when they preach, take it for granted that the whole goal is to get us into the kingdom of God. That's a little bit of a slap in the face for the ministry. But then again, when you see what happened to most in the ministry, it was a bit close to the mark. And that's all we are called for now, for no other purpose. And we'll get ahead, we'll be getting in ahead of others. And then God is discriminating against the others. There is a reason why we are the first fruits. And I wish I could drive that home, but I feel that most of you just don't get it. You don't understand it at all. Why? Why are we the first fruits? I'm going to try to make it plain this afternoon, and still I don't think you get it. Too much Protestantism has rubbed off on us, and we can't get it out of our heads. People have not totally come out. It's so ingrained. They think God is trying to save the whole world, and then we think, well, he's just saving us first. And that is not the answer at all. We are not saved just because God wants us to be his favorites and get us into his kingdom ahead of others. We are saved for a very, very great purpose. We are the first fruits of God's harvest for his kingdom. He's calling us for a job. He's calling you to teach others, but you have to learn what to teach others, and you have to teach others the law of God. You have to teach others the message of the Bible, not just about Christ. That's what people call the gospel of Christ, the gospel about Christ. The gospel of Christ is the message he brought, and is so much more than just telling people about a Savior. If you think about it, Paul was taken away and taught by Christ for 3 years. He wasn't just talking about saving a few people. That's an intensive training course. And of course, the other disciples went through 3.5 years as well. It's telling them how to live. It's teaching them the way of the law of God. It's teaching them all the things about the purpose of God. It's teaching them what I am teaching you here this afternoon. And now, each one of you, I ask you, when it comes to the kingdom of God, how many people can you teach? How much do you know? How much have you learned, and how much and how well can you teach it to teach others? And you know, it's not that difficult when you try and explain the law of God, because you've got the whole thing with the holy days. You can go through it step by step by step by step. You can do it in half an hour. And most of you will have to answer, well, I really couldn't teach anything. I just want to get in the kingdom. And then it's all capital letters from here on. If that is your idea, you won't get into the kingdom. Do you hear me? You won't get into the kingdom of God. You're called for something far greater than that. You're called to learn. You're called to become a student. You're called so that you can become a teacher and teach others when the time comes. And I'm afraid most of you are not doing it because we have thought, just like the Protestants do, that God is trying to save us and that you just want to get salvation. He didn't call you just to get salvation. He called you to give the knowledge that you're learning to others when the time comes. You see, even at this level, it's give and get. Yeah. And now that's the message I want to bring to you this afternoon. And I still say that the people of the Worldwide Church of God have never gotten the message. You have never gotten the real gospel yet. This is the gospel. And until you come to see that, you have not understood the gospel at all. That is pretty powerful. If we don't understand, we're here to be teachers and being trained to be teachers. Missed the boat. I think we've had it drummed into us enough now that we're getting the point. This is a key part of God's will for us today. We have been called so we can become teachers and teach others when the time comes. You know, you think of what the world's going to be like at the beginning of the millennium. These people will have come through 3.5 years of pure hell. They'll be emaciated. They'll be probably full of disease. They'll have bodies that have been beaten up. They have minds that have been twisted by some of the horror they've witnessed. Yeah, we got to try and sort that out. It's not going to be an easy job. But you know, we've got so much proof. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You see, when people talk about the church, what is the goal of people being in the church? I mean, talk about the world now, right? If you ask the average person, they'll probably say, well, you know, it's a matter of, you know, do I get to go to heaven to look at Jesus, or do I go down to hell with all my friends? You know, it's a bit of a choice. You don't bother reading what's in the book. No record in the Bible. In fact, the Bible is very specific. It talks about David's tomb. David is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. He didn't go anywhere. He's just rotted back into the ground. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Why don't they read this? Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That is really not complicated. Really not complicated. Revelation 5, verse 10. You know that one so well, just make a note of it. He has made us unto our God immortal, kings and priests, that we shall reign on the earth. Sorry, folks, you ain't going to heaven. You're stuck on the earth. And what a mess the earth will be at the beginning of the millennium. Kings rule. Priests teach. 40 years ago, Mr. Armstrong, in a sermon entitled Teachers and Teaching, mentioned the fifth chapter of Acts and verse 42. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. That was the disciples. So the disciples also went about teaching. Now, finally, I'm trying to show you that they were to teach and to teach teachers, and that all of us are finally to teach. Now come to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For this cause I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who will bring his new ideas to your church and liven it up. No, it doesn't say that at all. Who shall bring unto you remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in the church. Keep the same information going. Exactly what we're doing today. Exactly what we're doing still today. Yeah. Just remember Matthew, we've read it before, Matthew 6, 31. God knows what we need. He knows what we need physically. He also knows what we need spiritually. God is reproducing himself, creating a family, all with his character. He has a great plan, and we are told to watch as he gets the world ready for the return of Jesus Christ, returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're being trained right now to become kings and rulers, teachers, and so on. I pulled this out of the paper this morning. We're watching. We've been told to watch world events. And again, I think in the past we've had a very simplified version of, oh, this army comes down from Europe and takes over the whole Middle East, and eventually they get a problem with the Russians, and they all rush back and have this war in Europe, and most of Europe's destroyed, and the next thing is, you know, Christ returns and so on. It's all very quick and cut and dried. It is not like that at all. It is not like that at all. If you check your timing and check the scriptures, Jesus Christ is on this earth and he dishes out the last seven plagues. And that's going to take some time. And it's during that time that this army is got together. They're from all nations. God says, I will bring all nations. Again, it's part of his will. But we've got to be careful how we set our minds to get a solid belief of this or that or the next thing. I'll give you some idea how bad it is. This article appeared today in the paper. I'm actually going to put it up on the news so you can all have a read at it. In fact, I suggest you go into the paper and actually get the whole article, because it's quite, the analyst knows his job. He's done a good job. You're trying to sort the Middle East muddle out, right? Iran backs the Hutus in Yemen. Russia and Iran are getting on together very much, and they've got an alliance over Ukraine. Okay? China is actually cautiously banking Iran in most of its confrontations with the US and its allies. Of course, they're also trying to balance the books by looking closely at Saudi Arabia, because you see, they need oil. They need gas. The Houthis have fought a long war and are regularly launch attacks on Saudi Arabia, and have recently been launching missiles against Israel in its war against Hamas and Gaza. Have I lost you yet? Well, I'll try harder. Right. The war in Yemen is being backed up, the rebels are being backed up by Iran. The other half of the country, the nationalists, they're actually being backed up by Saudi Arabia. Right? And Saudi Arabia and Iran have now jumped into bed with each other and exchanged ambassadors and so on. So you can see this is getting a little bit complicated. Saudi Arabia officially supports Palestinian interests, although it does have increasing relations with Israel behind closed doors. Of course, we don't talk about that. China is a key economic partner of Iran, but the Chinese economy is extremely dependent on liquid natural gas and oil shipments from the Gulf that pass through the Red Sea. Iran is the primary backer behind Hamas in Gaza and Hezbollah in Lebanon, while the U.S. has deployed the military forces in the eastern Mediterranean to try and deter Hezbollah from getting involved in the Hamas-Israeli war, whilst also attempting diplomatically to rein in excessive Israeli use of force against Gaza. Are you confused? I am. I mean, it's unbelievable. You can't take this in. You can't make it up. Somebody actually accused me a while back of making up some of the stuff you put up in the news. As I say, we've got to watch how God gets everybody lined up to where ultimately the whole world sends every army they've got into that Middle East to fight Christ. Because that's when they get crunched, and that's when we can start the millennium. The millennium does not start when Christ lands on the earth. The millennium starts once that army is destroyed, and then Christ is then in total control of the whole earth. And that could take up to a year, from what we can see. As I say, we've got a lot to learn yet. But it's very interesting. Revelation 20. We saw earlier on in Revelation 5 that we're going to be reigning on the earth. Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And if you think that sounds a long time, remember as a God being, a day is like, 1,000 years. Don't last very long. If you look at us, we all get roughly 1.75 hours of God time on this earth. If you split it all back as to, Now we're told in Matthew 6:33 that we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's the key. His righteousness is his will. We've got to get to the stage where we're starting to think as God thinks. His righteousness, his law, how he lives. He wants us to live as he lives. He wants us to think as he thinks. And final scripture, Luke 12. You see, we're going to read this, but how does the world get on with this kind of scripture? They have no idea what the kingdom of God is about. They will not accept the fact that Christ is about to return. They have no idea who they are, the nations of Israel, America, Britain, and so on. They have no understanding as to why a nation like Britain and America have a religion that's based on a Jewish book that was written several thousand years ago. That's just, They are not, as Mr. Armstrong said, the educated people are not educated. They just aren't educated. Let's finish in reading Luke 12, because this is God's will for us. And seek not what you shall eat or what you shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Important point. For all these things do the nation of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you have need of these things. That's physical things, but it's also spiritual things as well. But seek rather the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the key verse is verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.